As we seek the Lord's blessing together, as we turn to his word, let us do so by picking up from where we read in Romans chapter 10 and turning there into verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? It's quite clear to ourselves and to everybody else, and it is not controversial to say that the Christian church is presently in very challenging times and in very stormy waters. The hostility and aggression against the Christian church is quite open. And the confusion that is within the church is quite obvious. The church is under great difficulty from pressure from without and within. And as we seek to navigate ourselves through the present circumstance and trying to, in one way or another, consider what the future of the church and what the future of a congregation will look like, we realize that we encounter many different responses to this crisis of identity. There are some who give too much ground away in their search for relevance and place and position. They are moving away from what is biblical and clear. There are others who resist all kinds of change, and they wish to enter into a service on Sunday as if it is some kind of museum, completely distant to any reality of what is going on in the world around. Neither is the correct answer. In fact, both things add to the difficulty and ensure that the church remains more and more left behind and more marginalized and mocked and derided. And it continues the trend to which that they think they are addressing. I think that there is maybe a sense too in which, in our own pride, we can think presumptuously that we're not guilty of any. But rather we need to have a clear evaluation, because this is a crisis like no other. It is a crisis of the identity of the church. Where the church fits in, what is the function of the church in the world, in our communities, in our land? How do we fulfill the purpose that God has given to us? And we come here to this passage and into this verse where we bring into focus the pulpit. Because in the depth of any investigation of a crisis of identity in the church will take you to the place of the pulpit and will ask questions of the pulpit and those who themselves are within its pulpits. What place does the modern church have for the preaching of God's word? And who does the modern church think should fill the pulpit? Or rather, even, is the pulpit important anymore? Is it relevant? Is ministry relevant? Is the preacher relevant? Does he have any function in the modern world? Is this preaching, proclamation, ministry now redundant to modern ears? Is it an authority here that belongs to this? We come and see and we affirm, as you would expect, of the importance and position of the pulpit. And we make a plea, because it is the pulpit that sets the agenda. It is the pulpit that sets the agenda of a congregation. And its function is important to the identity of the church and the theology of its worship. The pulpit ministry is important. The preacher has a function to fulfill, and he must be qualified in order to do this. And in addressing this question of the crisis of the church, I wish us to spend some time here briefly this evening thinking about the call to the ministry and its intrinsic importance in that role and in that function. And I do so here and now, recognising that maybe it is timely and it is the opportunity to do so. And let us then think about what Paul is saying here in Romans 10 and in verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I want to highlight three things specifically in connection with the ministry, the preaching ministry, and the call therein. And first of all is the work. And the work has been defined by the apostle here in Romans 10, where he uses this word to preach, to describe the minister, the preacher of God's word. And the word here is the word herald. This man is a herald. A herald is somebody who has been given a message, not of his own authority, but he is to convey what the master has told him to say. And that is what has been told to say to a people. The preacher is the herald. And the herald heralds, verse 15, to preach the good news, or the good news of the good, as the Greek has it here. And so Paul is, in verse 15, quoting the prophet Isaiah in chapter 52. And in verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I think that there is a threefold application of this quote in its setting in Isaiah. This, of course, has a messianic emphasis. And, of course, its original emphasis was the people of captivity. And what Paul uses here, I think, is the third emphasis for the gospel preacher. In its original setting, the prophet brought this message, and it was a message to the exiles and to those in captivity. It was a message of good news that proclaimed their release. It was a message that spoke to them that their exile was to end, their exile was over. It was a good news that the Lord was to redeem and rescue them and to bring them home. And this was welcome news. It was welcome news because of the content of that message. It was good news to them of their liberation, their freedom, their return home, but especially the message that God had not forsaken them. And this was important to them. The work is the work to herald. And in that work, there is an honor. And in verse 15, this is captured. How beautiful are their feet. And the exiles there are receiving this news with joy. The messenger that has come has traveled far and wide. And he has had to overcome many great obstacles and difficulties in his journey. He is tired, he is exhausted, his feet are dirty. He is coming in order to do one thing. At the end of this difficult journey, to furnish the people with the message that he has been given. That the message is a message that they longed for, a message they welcomed. And they honored the messenger in verse 15. How beautiful are the feet. Not because they're applying something to the person's feet or their person, because they welcome the message that is longed for, and therefore they welcome the messenger. And Paul is showing us here that this honor belongs to gospel ministry. And gospel ministry should be valued by the church. It is bringing the word of redemption to people. It is bringing good news to the people. In reality, when we survey the church today, we see a great deal of dishonor given to preachers. They're criticized for every single thing they do. Yet the Bible declares that there is an honor. And even though the world may mock the whole aspect of preaching, and so it will, the church ought to honour gospel preachers in the same way that these exiles welcomed the preachers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the King James Version of verse 21 spoke of the foolishness of preaching. The ESV speaks of the folly of it. The world thinks it's folly, but this is the great honour of carrying this message and bringing this message to the people. The message of the Master who has sent the herald to proclaim salvation, to proclaim good news. This is the greatest task in the whole world. There is no greater task under heaven than to proclaim the message of the King, of the salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son. This is the greatest task any person could ever do. Sent by God to bring good news of what is good. In the insistence that people need to hear, the nations need to hear this message. This is the message that we want. This is the message that we long to receive. And it is a message that is meeting a need. The need has always been here. We need to hear good news. But how much of a priority are we giving the proclamation and heralding of the gospel by the gospel ministry? It has always been part of the Christian church that the preaching of God's word takes its high priority. We see that even at the very beginning, in the inception of the Christian church. In Acts chapter 6, there was a crisis of identity for the church. And there was complaints and murmurings that people were being ignored, that they weren't being visited, that they weren't being brought in different aspects of charity. And so the apostles spoke there and they decided what they ought to do. And they said in response to this, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the success of the church throughout the ages has been based on this aspect, that it is at the core identity of the priority of the church to preach the word of God, to have men who are dedicated and devoted to this task as the great priority, because it is driven by a need. The need to hear this message by those who have been appointed by God to this task, called by God. How are they to preach unless they are sent? And we ourselves today will bring this plea, that preaching still is central to the life of the church. It is something that itself speaks to us of our whole theology of worship. Why are we here? Why are we come here tonight? This is a true high point for the Christian, the evening of the Lord's Day. It is a huge blessing and privilege for us to be here. Why are we gathering? Are we gathering in this way to fellowship, to evangelize? All these things are part of it. But it is not the primary aspect of why we gather. We gather to glorify God. All the other parts come with it. But we hold dearly our worship of God and hold the importance of the whole theology that is involved in it, that we come to gather to give God glory. And the central part of our service remains the preaching of God's word. And we have high demands of the pulpit, and so we should. And so we should. The pulpit should bring a message that is theological, that is vibrant, that is serious, that is lively, that is warm, that is loving, that is pleading to souls, that is obedient to the task, and that is dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. We have the work. Secondly, we have the sent ones in verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? The first thing, of course, is who sends. And Paul is dealing with this both in the positive and negative aspect to bring before us what is going on here. In verse 14, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And so he's building his argument up. How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Someone needs to preach. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? They need to be sent in order to do this. God needs to send. The church validates. The church sometimes gets this wrong. God never does. God knows who he's sending. God knows who he's calling. True preachers are sent by God. Some men will hold a service, but only those who have received the call from God can preach. And that call comes from God himself. And it comes in that moment where a man is compelled to do this task, that he is apprehended by God himself. Paul even speaks of his own calling to the ministry in Galatians chapter 2. I went up because of a revelation set before them. And the gospel that he proclaimed, he speaks of not having run in vain in this manner and in this way. He speaks in chapter 1 of Galatians, I did not receive this from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it from God. Through a revelation of Jesus Christ, this is how Paul received his calling. He received it from God. God's hand was upon him, calling him into the ministry. We read this even of the apostles themselves. Here they were fishing. And Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Here is the master calling his heralds, giving to them and furnishing them with their calling, sending them with this message. They are very much sons of the prophets, receiving their calling in the same manner and in the same way. It comes from God. It is powerful. It is strong. It is inescapable. It is when a man is apprehended and when he's pressed into this action and this activity where God calls him to herald the good news. Yet people think that they can impose themselves here. Let not a man take this position for himself. Let not a man not run if he has not been sent. How are they to preach unless they are sent? How is somebody going to preach when they haven't been sent? This is something with grave, grave consequences. You remember how Jeremiah even rebukes the false prophets. Number of occasions where God is speaking to the prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them. And again, he goes on in chapter 23 to speak in a similar manner and fashion. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. And he's asking them and demanding that they turn away from their ways. In chapter 27, he says this again. And in verse 15, I have not sent them, declares the Lord. They are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Peter gives quite a similar grave warning to the church in 2 Peter chapter 2. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in destructive heresies. Swift destruction will be brought upon themselves. They're blaspheming. They're filled with greedy words and exploitation. The reality of the hirelings that have come in, who have assumed for themselves the role of the preacher and yet have no calling because they have not been sent by God. Therefore, it becomes entirely essential for us that we have a spirit of discernment. That we come back to the identity of the church. We come back to the importance of the pulpit. We come back to this whole aspect that this is God's means and this is what God commands. And this is what we say in verse 15. They must be sent. God must call a man. And if God is calling somebody into the preaching, we as God's people ought to be able to identify that. it ought to be very clear. We ought to be able to see that there are gifts, and we ought to be able to see when this is not so. John tells us to be discerning in 1 John chapter 4, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. It is the duty of the church to discern that we need to guard and we need to realize the importance and value of the flock of God. This is especially so for the leadership of the church, that they need to guard the flock. They need to guard the pulpit. They need to give the pulpit the highest of dignity. They need to insist upon those who have been qualified, qualified by a call from God and qualified by a message from God, sent to herald the good news, and qualified and gifted to do this. It is dangerous to get this wrong. It's dangerous, it's damaging. It is affecting the church. Let us not be scared to do our duty, to ask questions, to engage in examination, and to recognize that the high calling and the high task demands that great gift, the gift to preach. You remember how Paul addresses Timothy in this manner, to speak to him in this way of his own ministry, and in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And he goes on in this way to say, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The men who are called to preach are called to serve, to fulfill this specific function in its most important element in the life of the church. This is the main thing. This is the main thing. To preach. To be sent out to herald. That they are to preach enthusiastically. They are to preach lovingly. They are to preach to called people to lay hold of Christ and to comprehend the wonder and glory of who God is. And they are to give themselves to the hard work of gospel ministry. They are to commit themselves with all seriousness and with that sacrificial nature to the task. If God has apprehended a man to this task, he is to pour himself out and his entire life to it. If a man wants a life of comfort and ease, stay at home. Don't come near the pulpit. Don't come near the ministry. Don't come near these things if what you're looking for is an easy life. Do something else, do anything else than enter into the pulpit. Because if it is so, then you're not really called. You're called to give yourself to hard work, to surrender everything, to commit yourself to a life of service and conflict. To be a soldier of the Lord and to pour yourself out. To be under that compulsion that there is nothing else you can do but to do this. And it is not something that you do and then after a few years you go off and do something else and I'll say, I'll do that for the rest of my life. That's no calling. This calling consumes your life and takes over everything you are. Here is the greatest calling in the whole world. And only those who are called and sent by God can do this task. And they are to give themselves completely and fully to this task. Paul tells Timothy, as we read together, that he is to do this in season and out of season. Isn't it a comfortable thing to do things when it's in season? Isn't it an easy thing? But the preacher needs to bear the burden and the heat of the day. He needs to engage in the hard miles and yet continue with warmth and passion and good work the best work. This is the greatest of tasks, and it requires the greatest of effort. Where the preacher prepares, where the preacher prays, and where the preacher preaches. We've seen here the work, the sent ones, but there is also, thirdly, the response. In verse 15, "How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel." Then he quotes Isaiah again, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" As we read it in the Old Testament, "Who has believed our report? Who has listened to what we've said?" How do we measure the success of the preacher, of the gospel ministry, of the church? Surely, primarily, it is faithfulness and obedience to the task. But we're also reminded that ministry is a service. It is not for the benefit of the man who is engaged in the work. It is for the benefit of other people. It is for the benefit of the listeners of the good news. The herald merely passes the message on. The message has come from the master, and it is calling people to hear and to listen. And so we ask, what impact is this having? What impact are the gospel ministries having in our day? What impact is the gospel ministry having in this congregation and in other congregations? Where's our results? And it's clear for us that when we try and evaluate that, we must do it in a balanced and biblical way. It recognizes that we have to try and evaluate the results in one way or another. But in all the hard work that is going on, the results belong to the Lord. We are reminded of the parable of the man who scatters seed. And after he has scattered the seed, he goes to sleep. Everything else for that harvest is out of his control. All he has done is thrown the seed out. This is a picture to us of gospel ministry. The seed is scattered. The word of God is proclaimed and preached. It is spread far and wide to all who will hear. But no man can convert another man. It is not within our power to convert a soul. We know that that is all of grace. It is the work of God to change and transform a person. But we need to scatter the seed. We need to engage in this. The whole emphasis of this passage, as we've read it together in chapter 10, is the message of salvation. He's bringing this to us, especially in verse 14. And then he weaves here the response, where he tells us in verse 16, not all have obeyed. We survey the life of the congregation. We survey maybe even multiple ministries in the life of the congregation. And we wonder what is the response. And when we look out and when we evaluate and consider the people connected even to the congregation, we say the same thing as Paul. Not all have obeyed. Despite all the gospel ministry, Paul is coming to this conclusion. They're not all obeying. And then in verse 21, he brings his lament here. All day long, holding out my hands to those who are disobedient and contrary. We are reminded here that the response is a response to God. People have received gospel ministry. They've received it maybe their entire lives. And the gospel call is there as hands being held out, but the people do not believe. The question then becomes, what is going on? And I know some of you are here. You're waiting for something. Something extraordinary. Something that is bright and clear. Some sign, you say, you want to see. and then you'll believe. That is the conditions you are placed on giving your faith to Christ. But that is not God's means. God's means is to send you gospel ministry, to have people preaching God's word, heralding good news, calling you to repentance. This is God's means to you, for you to come to faith. And yet you do not believe. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The Lord himself says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, "The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And so he is telling the preachers that the rejection is not personal to them and their ministry. It is personal to Christ and to God the Father. That is who is being rejected. And here is the prophet is saying, and the apostle too, repeating the words of the prophet, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" And he's telling us, faith comes by hearing. This is how they should have come to faith. They heard God's word. And then in verse 18, "Have they not heard?" Yes, they've heard. The voice has gone out to all the earth, but there they are, a disobedient and contrary people. They have received everything necessary. God has sent his heralds, and they refuse to believe. But also that there is a response for the people of God. God's people have a responsibility here in this regard too. This herald is for their benefit too. It's for them to hear more of the good news of the good. It's for them to hear more of God, more of truth. It is for them here to experience more of what God has for them. That the ministry of the word and the preachers of the word are there to help and encourage them in different ways and to correct and to engage in that manner and that way. And so as God's people, they need to be responsive to this. They need to lay hold of their responsibility. They have a responsibility to pray. To pray for the preacher. To pray for themselves under the preaching. To pray for others too, that their hearing would be open. That they would come to comprehend. God's people have a responsibility to attend the preaching. To come. To be there. God's people have a responsibility to be teachable. Teachable. We all must engage and learn from God's word. We must interact with it. We cannot just continue being the same every week, every year. The gospel is transforming us. It's changing us. It's part of our life of sanctification. We're to encourage preachers. Some of you have preachers who are very close and attached to you. Encourage them. You don't realize the burden they're under. You don't realize the things that they're going through and what's going on in their own experience. Encourage them. Be with them. Speak a word of season to them. And also, of course, importantly, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest." Rather than be critical of those who are going out into the harvest field, rather than be critical of the absence of laborers, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly that the master would send heralds. Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest field and that he would equip them in the way and in the manner that they would remain steadfast and faithful and obedient to the task that God is giving to them. How are they to preach unless they are sent? This is a great need for the church today. And in the confusion that is going on in the church, this is what we need to recover. The place of the pulpit, the importance of the calling, the maintaining of the gospel ministry. It is key to the life of the church, central to the tone and the identity of the church. This is God's means. This is God's provision. He is saying here, the apostle in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How is this going to happen? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? The apostle is giving us the answer in the questions. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And we need to be a people who discern that calling so that the church is not threatened, but that we would insist on a high view of the calling of the preaching of God's word and therefore have a high view of the church, the bride of Christ, and the means and identity that God has placed upon his church. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word and its reminders of what we are and what we're to do. Help us, Lord, with all solemnity to take seriously the demands that are placed upon your church and upon all who are called to proclaim your word and to support that word, and all who hear this message of salvation. We pray, Lord, for ears to hear and hearts that are open and in our minds to be able to understand the great wonder of your gospel, the good news of the good. Help us, Lord, as we seek to see servants sent out to the harvest field. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. We pray earnestly to you, Lord, that you would raise up men to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, heralds who will be obedient and faithful to the call in their lives. Bless us then, we pray, and all we ask is in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing from Psalm 104 on page 371. We'll sing verses 1 to 5. Bless God, my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art exceeding great. With honour and with majesty thou clothed art in state. In verse 4, who flaming fire his ministers, his angel spirits doth make, whose earth foundation did lay, that it should never shake. Psalm 104, verses 1 to 5. We'll stand to sing these words together and remain standing for the benediction.
Bless God, my soul, O Lord, my God. Yeah.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.